Good morning. We've got two readings again this morning, and we're starting in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28, or 2:28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Our second reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Thanks, Trudy, and good morning again, everyone. Over the years, I've had chats with lots of people about why they don't identify as Christian. For some people, they could never believe in a God who allows innocent people to suffer, or who restricts marriage to being between a man and a woman, or a religion that favours men over women. For some people, they believe in science and education, not made-up stories. Other people look at the hypocrisy in the church and that they've heard about or experienced themselves, and they want no part in it. Maybe you've heard these sorts of reasons from people you've talked to, or perhaps these are barriers that you have for following Jesus. What's interesting is that many of these reasons we might have for rejecting Christianity are actually very Christian. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be exploring how some of our deepest cultural values are grounded in the message of Jesus that's been given to us in the Bible. We simply wouldn't have them if Christianity hadn't given them to us. We're basing the series on this book. It's called The Air We Breathe by Glenn Scrivener, and it's all about how our cultural values and assumptions in the West have been fundamentally shaped by Jesus. So the book traces this journey, not just through the Bible, but through church and secular history right up to today. This is the big idea of the book in a nutshell. The extraordinary impact of Christianity is seen in the fact that you don't notice it. You already hold particular Christianish views. And the fact that you think of these values as natural, obvious, or universal shows how profoundly the Christian revolution has shaped you. Glenn Scrivener, the guy who writes this book, is a Christian, but it's not just Christians who are picking up on this idea. So historian Tom Holland, not a Christian, believes that in the Western world we are goldfish swimming in Christian waters. Jordan Peterson talks about how the Christian story has stretched into every atom of our culture. We're going to explore four of these values over the next 4 weeks. So equality this morning, compassion, progress, and then science. And the purpose here isn't to throw a grenade into the culture war, but to get us thinking about why we all believe what we do and what those beliefs are really resting on. So if you're here this morning just exploring what church and Christianity are all about, then I hope you find this a compelling and dare I say it, a life-changing conversation that we're having. And if your trust is already in Jesus, then I hope these 4 weeks build up your confidence in connecting what you believe about Jesus with the beliefs and the values and the hopes of people in the world around us. So this morning we're thinking about equality. And we'll begin by just acknowledging that, that equality is a huge underlying value in our culture. It plays out in countless different ways. So equality between men and women, whether it's the gender pay gap, healthcare access, even the right to vote. Racial equality. We all remember the intensity and the spread of the Black Lives Matter movement a few years ago. Love is love was the slogan for the same-sex marriage campaign a few years ago, normalising the idea that, that marriage equality is something that, that is self-evident. You give one child an Easter egg that's smaller than another child's Easter egg, and you quickly see that this sense of equal entitlement begins at a very young age. Many of us here this morning are going to be alive, more than likely, to see the world's first trillionaire, which just blows my mind to think about it, even while millions of people live in dire poverty and even slavery. And something about that doesn't feel right, does it? Inequality is a bitter pill for us to swallow. Equality is something to be pursued, to be treasured. The Universal Declaration of Human Rights was drafted in 1948 by the United Nations, which was newly formed at that time. And it begins with these words: all human beings are born free and equal in dignity and rights. A couple of centuries before then, the American Declaration of Independence had begun with pretty similar wording. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And women, it's obviously gender-inclusive language, all men and women are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. And we nod our heads, don't we? That's exactly right. We know it's true. All people are born free and equal. It's self-evident. Except that it isn't. As Tom Holland, who I quoted from before, as he comments on this, this idea that all people had been created equal and endowed with all these rights, these were not even remotely self-evident truths. Equality hasn't always been a universally accepted truth. If we were to go back in time and talk to some of the great ancient thinkers like Plato and Aristotle and tell them that all people are equal, they'd say, of course they're not. You know, this person's taller, stronger, richer, more successful than this person. How are they equal? On what objective basis are they equal? Yuval Harari is a historian, modern-day historian, and an atheist as well, and he makes the point a lot more graphically. Hopefully you can read the writing on there. He says, most legal systems today in the world are based on a belief in human rights. But what are human rights? Human rights, just like God and heaven, atheist, are just a story that we've invented. Take a human being, cut him open, look inside. You'll find the heart, kidneys, neurons, hormones, DNA. But you won't find any rights. The only place you find rights are in the stories that we've invented. They may be very positive stories, very good stories, but they're still just fictional stories that we've invented. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not pushing for inequality. I'm not pushing for us to abandon human rights. I'm just wanting us to expose that tension, that equality is something that makes so much sense to us. It's so intuitive to us. And yet when we ask the question why, the answer's not as obvious as we might like to think. Perhaps we should ask the question, why did we need a Universal Declaration of Human Rights if human rights are self-evident? And the answer to that is that the year was 1948. The world had just witnessed unimaginable abuses of human rights during the Second World War, which sadly still occur today in countless ways, even though we've got a carefully worded document saying that they shouldn't. So how have we got to the point where equality and human rights seem so self-evident to us, even when human history and cold, hard logic suggest otherwise? Well, lots of historians and other key thinkers, many of them unreligious, are convinced that the answer comes from Christianity. And we're going to explore that idea firstly by seeing how the Bible establishes equality right from the beginning in creation. You might have noticed just before we read from the Declaration of Independence that it begins by stating that humans are created. We have a creator, which takes us all the way back to the first chapter of the Bible, the book of Genesis, where, as Trudy read for us before, we see God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Humans are made in God's image. We're made to reflect God, to relate to God, to represent God. We are the pinnacle of all of God's creation in the universe, which gives us an incredible dignity. Men and women made in the very image of God. How could one human be worth more than another human if both of us are made by God in his own image? Now, if we're not created, if we don't have a creator, then it's up to us to derive our own value. But if we have a creator, then this creator is the one who gives us our value, a bit like a $2 coin is given its value by the one who's made it, the mint. So equality is grounded in creation. But sadly, the story goes on. The first humans reject the God whose image they're made in. Humanity is corrupted by sin. We're still in God's image, so we still have that inherent value that remains, but we're tarnished image bearers. And as the Bible and indeed all of human history goes on to show us, this leads to all sorts of what today we would call inequality and human rights abuses. But it's not the final word that the Bible has to say about equality. Because the Bible shows us that true equality is found in Christ, in Jesus. God sends Jesus, the true human, the true image of God, into the world. We're made in God's image, but Jesus is the true image. He reveals God perfectly. And when we put our trust in Jesus and when we choose to follow him, we become united with him. So his death becomes our death. It restores our relationship with God. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. It gives us new life. We become children of God in Jesus. So our unity in Jesus, it restores this equality that was built into God's creation. So that as we heard the Apostle Paul wrote in that Galatians passage that we just read before, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. Nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's really hard for us to grasp today what a countercultural statement this would have been in the first century Roman world when Paul first wrote it. Because there was a huge difference between being a Jew and a Gentile. There was a huge difference between being a slave or free. There was a huge difference between being a man and a woman. Now Paul isn't denying that these distinctions existed, and he's not denying that these kind of cultural distinctions may still exist today. But instead, he wants to change the way that we look at them by showing us what it means to be in Christ. So if any two people are united in Jesus, dependent on his grace, then the gospel just strips away any thought of superiority. Me being male doesn't make me superior. You being a slave doesn't make you inferior. All that matters is the identity that we have and the worth that we've been given in Jesus. Now, these three examples that Paul gives here, so Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, these are massive topics, right? We don't have time to unpack everything about them here this morning. But just in short, Paul and the other New Testament writers respected the cultural differences between Jews and Gentiles, but treated them as equal members in the church. The New Testament acknowledges the slavery system of that time, but then revolutionizes it by declaring that slave and master are equal. And it was that teaching that in later centuries would lead many Christians to be at the forefront of abolishing slavery in the Western world. There are different roles in the Bible described for men and women, both in the church and the family home. Again, massive topic that I'm sure we'll go into another day. And yet in Jesus, we're all equal in worth and in dignity. Now, for the church in the first century Roman Empire to be a place where Jews, Gentiles, slaves, masters, men and women were thought of and treated equally was completely at odds with the surrounding culture and values. So outside of the church, Jews and Gentiles despised each other. They couldn't even eat together. Slaves were basically considered as property. They could be horribly abused. Although perhaps the most powerful way that this played out and indeed has shaped the Western world right up to today is how women were treated and how that contrasted with the patriarchal Roman world around them. See, in that culture, sexual boundaries were basically dictated by your social position. So sex was a way of imposing your power. You could force yourself on someone who was socially inferior to you. It's not hard and it's not particularly fun to imagine how that would have impacted women, slaves, even children, people with less power in that society. So Glenn Scrivener, in his book, The Air We Breathe, has a whole chapter on the topic of consent and how that is a value that we can trace back to the early church becoming a place of dignity and protection for women, which in turn flowed out of the radical ways in which Jesus honoured and protected women in his life and in his teaching. You could say that the most significant sexual revolution that the Western world has experienced didn't happen in the 1960s. It happened in the first century AD. So Louise Perry, who is a British journalist, author, feminist, not religious, she believes that women's rights today can be traced all the way back to the start of the church. She says feminism is not opposed to Christianity. It is its descendant. So to tie it all together, we value equality in our culture, but it's not as self-evident as we'd like to believe it is. But then we come to the Bible, and the Bible shows us that in creation, all people are made equal. Our value is given to us by our Creator. It's not something that we arbitrarily assign to ourselves. And then the Bible declares that all believers are equal in Christ. So all socially constructed markers of human worth are broken down when we see that our value and our identity come from Jesus. So the Bible gives us a firm foundation for what deep down we know to be true, that equality is real. Now, Christians haven't always acted in line with this. There are times when the church has got this wrong in little ways. There are times when the church has got this wrong in pretty massive ways. And that's a reality that we'll confront in a couple of weeks' time when we look at the topic of progress together. But even when we fail to live it out, the gospel still provides an objective basis for equality. one that I hope you can see has hugely shaped our thinking in the Western world right up to today. I guess the question to ask then, and one that will shape each of these 4 weeks, is, so what? So what? So what if equality is a value that our culture has inherited from Christianity? So what if all of these values and many more values that we treasure have been given to us by Jesus? Isn't the whole idea of being a progressive society that we can take the best ideas, we can build on them, we can improve them, we can throw away the bits that we don't like? Surely we can pursue equality on our own terms without any of the outdated hang-ups of Christianity. It's not hard to think of examples in our society of what that looks like. The danger, though, is that we're divorcing the values from their foundations. We're divorcing the values from their foundation. These values, equality, compassion, they don't stand on their own. They're grounded in something so much bigger. A message. A person, a truth, a story of love and mercy that we're all called into. Equality is just one part of God's intent for who we are as humans, how we ought to live, how we ought to relate to each other and ultimately to God. It's not an end in itself, it's part of a bigger whole. So when we separate equality from the overall story that it's meant to be part of, and we just try to have it on its own, on our own terms, we ruin it. I guess you could say the extreme example of this is communism, which tries to enforce equality in a very secular way, and which ironically has led to some of the worst human rights abuses in all of history. But even in less extreme ways, when we pursue equality with no foundation beneath it, it becomes highly individualistic. It becomes me getting what I want, or my team getting what we want at any cost. We're at a very interesting point in the Western world where we've inherited and we've internalized so many of these Christian values. But at the same time, we've wandered further and further away from the gospel message that underpins these values. And so the question is, can these values stand on their own without the story that we've extracted them from? Or are we going to get to the point as a society, you know, a bit like the coyote in the Looney Tunes cartoons who runs off the cliff and realizes that there's actually nothing secure beneath him? I mentioned Louise Perry, the author and feminist, a bit earlier. She's admitted that even though she's not Christian, she's really nervous about what a full de-Christianization of our society in the West might look like, because it's the foundation that's holding so many of these positive values in place. And that's part of why this matters so much. I guess you could say that's the negative reason for why this matters so much. But there's a positive reason as well. Because these values, they are just a taste of what the gospel promises. See, in a world that is corrupted and broken in ways that we all know and experience in some way, the Jesus revolution has instilled equality, compassion, progress, and so many more shared values that positively shape our human experience. If Christian values can make a positive impact even now, well, how much better is it going to be when the story finally reaches its climax? The Bible promises us a day when things will be set right, when all of these values that we hold close today are going to be perfectly fulfilled, when we all live in perfect equality, in a complete and perfect relationship with God and with one another. If we're happy just to extract a few parts from the Jesus Revolution and build our lives on them, we're selling ourselves short. It's a bit like walking around with a steering wheel, a gear stick, and a side view mirror when we could have the whole car instead. If you think that equality, compassion, and progress, if you think that these are positive values, and if you're even just open to the idea that Christianity has given us these values, why not explore what else Jesus has to offer, both now and into eternity? Let me pray for us. Our Creator God, we thank you for the equality that we long for in this unequal world, but that we find in your plans and your purposes. We praise you for creating us equally in your image, and for the equal identity that we have in Jesus as your precious children, redeemed by his death, awaiting new life through his resurrection. And we ask that you would help us to think, to speak, and to act in line with the equality that we have through your goodness and your grace, and to give us eyes to see how this equality that we treasure has been placed on our hearts and on our minds only through Jesus. Amen.